Confidence and assurance. Those are great words, right? Sometimes you just have confidence in things, like when you have your microphone ready to go. And other times it slips. And we all have those things, whether they're hobbies or are just part of your character traits. There's things that you do well, right? And so when you go to do those things, you feel confident in that. And you feel like, oh, this is good. And sometimes like that, for me, a lot of times it's one of my hobbies. I love going out onto the golf course. I don't know that I would say I play golf. I go out on the golf course with my friends. There's a difference, right? And I've been doing this for 30 years. So I've gotten good at it, and I can do things. And there are days when you go on the golf course, and maybe you don't golf, but there's other things you can relate to. Like, everything is clicking, right? And you're just like, man, this is the best. You stand up over your ball and like, this is just going to be perfect, and you can visualize where your shot's going to go, and everything's great, and you can't wait to hit your next shot. Then there are most of the other days where everything goes wrong, and there's whatever you try and do, there's nothing you can do to right the ship. All you know is you are out there sinking, and you're sinking lower and lower, and you go to stand up over your golf ball to hit it, and you're not thinking this is going to be a great shot. You're thinking, am I going to hit that house over there? Is this going to go in the street and hit a car? Am I going to hit another golfer that isn't expecting it way over there when I'm trying to go here? What am I even doing out here? I hate this game. I hate my life. I hate that I exist. Right? Have you ever been there before? Like, there's confidence, and then there's like, I'm confident that this shot is going to go nowhere where I think it's going to go. And that's just how it is sometimes. And somehow, if you've never played the game of golf, I'm going to let you know how it goes. You're out there for 4.5 hours, and for 4 hours and 15 minutes, you hate that you're out there. But at that 4 hour and 15 minute mark, you hit the shot of your life. And you're like, man, this is the best game ever. I feel so confident to hit the golf ball again. I can't wait to come back out here again. And so it goes, and so it goes, and on and on. And that is the way that golf is. For me, there's no confidence and assurance. I tell people, you just need to be consistent in golf. I am. I'm consistently inconsistent. And so it's beautiful. I know what to not expect because I can't do it. John is finishing up. We're finishing up the letter that John has written to the church. And I love the way that John is going to close this letter, but because he closes reminding the church, reminding his readers who they are in Christ, where they stand with Christ, what they have in Christ. He's giving them this a reminder of the assurance that they have of who they are in Jesus Christ. And I think we can all use that. I don't think God wants us to walk through life being afraid of hitting a house or hitting a car or hitting a person with a ball. He wants us to go through life confident in our faith in him. Amen? And John is writing this letter, and he's gonna go to that confidence. And you'll read as we read through this in these last few verses, I think there's 8 verses, 7 different times John is going to use the word know. You know, or we know. This is why I'm telling you this, because we know this to be true. And even kind of the verse that we've had for the whole study for you to think on and ponder on, and it's at the bottom of the outline if you got it, is, I am writing this to you who believe in Jesus Christ, that you may know you have eternal life. The whole letter of John is summed up in that one verse. I am writing this to you so that you would know, so that you would be confident, so that you would be assured, so that you would feel secure that you have eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus. That's why John is writing this whole letter. There's a lot going on, but I'm writing to make sure you are confident and assured in your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the point of what John is getting to. And so kind of the bottom line that I look at for today as we're going to read is this. If you would hold fast to God, our confidence in him is unshakable. If you would hold fast to God, our confidence in him is unshakable. The world is going through some crazy stuff right now. And enough to make you look and go like, what is going on? Like, what's going to happen in the next few weeks or days or months? Like, and all these worries and fears and anxieties. And with a faith in God, it's like, no, I see everything that's going on, but I understand who God is, that he created all this, and he's in control of everything, and I'm not going to worry about it. because my faith in him is unshakable. That's the confidence God wants you to have as you go through every day in life. And that's what he's wrapping up with. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read, we're just going to read a few verses. We're really starting with verse 13, but I think it's best to back up a little bit and read the couple verses that lead into this. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 11 and go through verse 15 right now. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. Now, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. Let's pray together, church. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each and every person that's here, and I thank you for your word. Lord, teach us and guide us and mold us and shape us. Lead us, God, where you want to take us. May we have hearts and minds that are ready to bend to your will. So God, we give you this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, church. Just some great, great words in there. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. I think one of the first things we see as John is closing this letter, as we talk about confidence, is that we should pray with confidence. We should pray with confidence. I'm writing this to you so that you would know that you have eternal life. And we have this confidence that when we pray for anything that pleases him, he hears us. We have this confidence that whatever we pray for. I love that John is just getting back to what we need to know about our relationship with Christ, the truth of who God is, that we can rest in that. We can trust God in that. We can be confident with God in that. I can't think of a better way for John to end this letter than to come to his readers and say, I want you to be confident in your faith in Jesus Christ. And especially as he gets to this point of writing about prayer. We have confidence when we pray. We have confidence that God hears us. And we have confidence that God answers us. And so let me ask you this. Do you have confidence when you pray? That's what God is getting after. Like that we would have confidence in our prayer. That we would trust him in that. Years ago, when I was just a young lad, a wee little boy, probably 16 to 18, so like 4 years ago or so, this thought crossed my mind, literally, of like, well, why do I pray? Who am I praying to? Is there some old guy sitting on a cloud that's really listening? Like, what is this all about? And I kind of like just poo-pooed the whole thing and just like, whatever. You know, because at 16 to 18 years old, you figured this all out and you know everything there needs to know about life. And so I was just like, whatever. And so for a week or a week and a half, I didn't give a thought to prayer. I didn't give a thought to God. I didn't really care about it. It wasn't a big deal. And then one day I was out surfing in the water. I know I don't have that surfer body, but it used to be there. And then I found food. And so, I was sitting out in the water and just watching the birds fly and the clouds and the clearness of the water that day. And you can see down to the ocean floor and the waves are rolling in. And it's just like, who am I kidding? Like, who am I kidding that there's no God? I'm just seeing this whole creation of how it all came about. And for me, it just all clicked in. Like, Brian, quit being an idiot. Just, you know this. And it's just like, God, I'm sorry that I even doubted. I'm sorry that I didn't even think about prayer. I didn't think that you listened or didn't think that you answered. And it just did that. Sometimes we think God doesn't hear us in our prayers. And maybe for several reasons. Sometimes maybe we think God doesn't hear us because we're not worthy enough to pray. Oh, I've sinned too much. I've done too much bad stuff. I'm just not a good Christian. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't go to church enough. I'm not in a small group. I don't do all the activities the church does. And I got to tell you that if you think you're not good enough to pray, you are thinking a completely unbiblical thought. Amen? Amen. That's why we go to... Oh, let's close in prayer. There's an alarm. I'm kidding. If you're at home, alarm just went off. I said my time was up. Sometimes we don't have confidence in prayer because we think who we are, God wouldn't want to listen to us. Or even if God knew everything about who I am or the thoughts that go through my head, he wouldn't listen to me. And that's unbiblical. That's not true. That's why we need God every day. Like, God, I need you to take those thoughts. I already know you know those thoughts. I'm sorry about those thoughts, but I need you to take those thoughts away. I need you to get rid of them. Sometimes we think God doesn't hear us because we're not good enough, and that's not biblical. Sometimes we think God isn't hearing us or listening to us because we're not getting the answers that we want. Guess what? That's not biblical either. God answers prayer in a whole lot of different ways. And John is getting back to, we can have confidence in God when we pray for him, when we pray for what, he says, pleases him. When we're praying about the things that God cares about. When we pray about the things that God cares about, we have confidence that God hears us. And so sometimes we think God isn't hearing us because we're not getting the answers that we want, which isn't true. God's just not answering it the way that you want. But he hears your prayer, and he answers your prayer. That's the biblical truth about it. And so some things we get in this, like we can be confident in prayer that God hears us and will give us what we ask for. And this leads us to what I think is a bad teaching in some of the church circles of this name it and claim it. I'm just going to name this, and God, this is what I want, and you're an all-powerful God, and you are going to give it to me. And this is how prayer works. Have a good time with that. Because that is not how prayer works. That is not how the Christian life works. The Christian life is saying, God, this is what I want. I come before you, I'm telling you that this is, but Lord, ultimately, I want the things that you want. And if what the better prayer is not, God, this is what I want, give it to me. The better prayer is, God, this is what I want, but if it doesn't align with your will, change me. That's the better way to pray. It's not the fun way to pray, but that's the better way to pray. God, I need you to do this work. And that's why it's important what John writes here. We are confident God hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. There's the confidence in prayer. There's the confidence that we have. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches much the same thing. Matthew chapter 6. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. Oh, good, he's going to give me everything I need. But how did that verse start out? Seek first God's kingdom, and then he'll give you what you ask. Well, what am I asking for? Well, the things I'm seeking. What am I seeking? God's kingdom, the things that pleases him. Even Jesus teaches, like, you can be confident in your prayers. When you're praying for the things that please God, there's a confidence that we have in prayer. And do we have that confidence in prayer? We can have that confidence in prayer. John's going to get into how we can pray and how we can specifically pray for one another, having confidence in our prayers for believers. So let's look at this next section. Verse 16. If you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under control of the evil one. So not only do we have this idea of pray with confidence, but the second point I want you to see is this. We practice better when we practice prayer. We practice better when we practice prayer. And what do I mean like that? Someone once said, practice makes perfect. Baloney. Right? How many of you know that to be not true? Like, no, I keep practicing the wrong things. And like, it doesn't matter how good I try. I've been golfing for 30 years and I'm still not good. Do you know why? I keep enforcing my bad habits. I practice what is not good. So I'm perfecting bad habits. Practice does not make perfect. That's a lie. We practice better when we practice prayer. Lord, I'm a mess. I'm a tragedy walking on this planet. Help me. I need it. So we practice better when we practice praying for one another. Not only do we have confidence in God, we have this confidence that, A, he holds securely, but we have confidence when we pray for one another. When you see your brother or sister sinning in a sin that does not lead to death, pray for them. Pray for one another. And so I love this idea, because sometimes we get this idea like, when you see your brother or sister sinning, go and tell the pastor, right? No, it's not what it says. When you see your brother or sister sinning, go to small group and bring it up in the prayer time at the end, and spend a lot of time giving all the details of the story. Because it's not gossip or slander, I'm just putting out a prayer request, right? That's how we do it. We'll get the pastor involved, we'll do this. When you see your brother or sister sinning, get in their face and condemn them and judge them and make them feel bad. Right? That's what John says? No, when you see your brother or sister sinning, get on your knees and pray for them. We can pray with confidence. Why? Because we're praying for God to deliver them from what's going on. The best thing that we can do for one another is praying for one another. Amen? And praying for them, and then it's coming alongside like, hey, I noticed this and saw this. Is everything going okay? I'm praying for you. What can I do to encourage you and lift you up? That's how the church should work. And it shouldn't just work in the church. That's how we should deal with our neighbors. I love you. I want to see the best for you. I'm praying for you. What can I do to help? There's a confidence in that. And I got to tell you, I've been praying a little bit differently lately too, just being on Africa and seeing some of the things that we saw. I pray for people differently now. And not just like, God, make their situation better, but God, there needs to be some freedom. There needs to be some shackles broken. I need you to come in here and do a mighty work, because they need you now more than ever. And I'm praying more for God to break things for you, that you can experience the freedom that Christ has for you. The second thing I love about what John says here is when he says, if you see a brother or sister in a sin that does not lead to death, pray for them. He levels the playing field. I need you to understand this. This is a big point. My prayers are not more effective than your prayers because I stand up here and preach. Amen? Amen? Amen. Some of you weren't sure of that yet, but I need you to know that. Your prayers are just as effective as any prayer of a person standing on the stage. I am not special. I do not have super words for prayer that make my prayers more effective, and I can teach you the special words. None of that. When you pray for people, it has the same power and effect as when I pray for people. And John levels the playing field for prayer. If you see a brother or sister hurting, pray for them. That's why you don't need to go tell the pastor. You start with praying for them, because your prayers are just as effective as my prayers. But I stumble in prayer and I don't know how. Prayer is simple. God, I pray for Becky because I can see she's burdened by work, and help her. Amen. It's just as effective as Father God, Lord Jesus, amen, the Almighty One in heaven and Trinity. But none of the words you use, if that's the way you pray, that's great. And if you use simple words, it's great. It just levels the playing field. Pray for one another. Because when we practice prayer, we practice better. And all of us are just as important in our prayers. Now, I want to cover some things here, because some of this might be confusing. And you might be like, what is John talking about? We have this idea of, if you see a believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death. And it's like, whoa, let's hold on a minute here. What is going on with John's words? What is this sin that does not lead to death and sin leads to death? And then sometimes we go, oh, you know, I think I've got it. I think I know what we're talking about. John must be talking about the big sins versus the little sins, right? The big sins, you know, like murder and adultery. Thank God I don't commit those. Those people, there's death. But you know, like gossip and slander and lying, like those are just little. They're just little white lies. So there's a difference between prayers. That's what John is talking about: sins that lead to death and sins that don't lead to death. Right? No. Good. We're on the same page. So then we think, oh, okay. Well, it's not that. Well, let's think about it a little more. Oh, I know what it is. John must be talking about suicide. Because that's what I've heard about suicide, is you're not forgiven if you commit suicide because you can't confess your sin if you're successful at it, right? Is that where we're going to go? That God doesn't forgive sins that we don't confess specifically? Because I can tell you right now, every one of us in this room is in trouble. there's no general like, God, I think I might have done some things wrong today, so forgive me for those. you missed some. And if you didn't confess those, that's not what John is talking about. Oh, I know. So I know somewhere along the line, Jesus talked about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That must be what John is talking about, right? He's talking about, oh, maybe we're getting closer, but can I give you some quick Bible study lessons? Are you okay with that? This is, when you have questions about the Bible, this is how you go about finding answers for those questions. John is writing this idea of a sin that leads to death and a sin that doesn't lead to death. So, is there anything else in the letter of 1 John that might give us a clue about that? Let's just start with that inner circle. We're in 1 John, he's writing about that. Let's look in the rest of the book and see if there's anything else that'll give us a clue. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. Okay, then we take a step back a little bit. Who wrote this book? John did. Okay, John wrote this book. Are there other letters that John wrote? Yeah, he wrote the Gospel of John, the letters of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. Okay, let's look at the other writings that he did, and did he write anything else about something like this? Since John is writing this, did he write something like that in any of the other things that he wrote? Okay, now let me step back. Now let me look at the whole Bible and see what the whole Bible says. If you have questions about what you're reading in the Bible, start small with context, go with the author, and then step out to the big picture. Amen? That's how you study your Bible, really easy. So, thinking of that, let's talk about what John might be talking about. He talks about sin that doesn't lead to death and sin does. And John has used life and death repeatedly throughout this letter. And when he's talking about life and death, he is not talking about this life and this death. He's talking about what happens after this life. Eternity in heaven, which is life. We put our faith in God. I'm writing this to those of you who know, that believe in the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. That's why I'm writing this, so you can be confident of that. So when we believe in God, we know that we have life. Not just life here, we have eternal life. Heaven. But those who do not have the Son do not have life. They have death. Not heaven. So when John's talking about life and death, he's talking about eternity, not what's going on here. So that's where he's getting at. And so when we kind of look at the context of 1 John and what is the sin that leads to death and what is the sin that doesn't lead to death, let me give you two options based on the context of the letter. And you might think differently than me, and that's okay. I'm praying for you to get on track. I'm kidding. Some of you are like, I can't believe he just said that. And most of you are like, oh, I can believe he said that. First, John can be talking about willful disobedient sin. We've talked about habitual sin. Those who believe in the Son cannot continually sin in their lives. They can't make a practice of sinning. They don't go out and look for ways to sin and get better at sin. Practice makes perfect, but who wants to be perfect at sinning? Don't answer that. So this idea of the sin that leads to death is someone that has, maybe they know about Jesus, maybe they say they believe about Jesus, but they are unwilling to abandon their sinful lifestyle. Case in point, I've talked to you a few times about how I may or may not get angry on the road when I drive, right? And some of you are like, yeah, no, I get it. And so I do not wake up every morning and go, you know, I got pretty angry yesterday. It was pretty good. I came up with some good names to call people, you know, it's pretty good. And so, I think I can do better. And so, I'm going to go get in my car and I'm going to go get on the freeway right now. So I can just come up with some just dirty, obscene names to call people and really get my anger up because I need to practice getting angrier. Is that what I'm doing? No. Do I still struggle with getting angry with all the other drivers on the road? I do. But I'm trying to pray and let God change my heart. I'm seeking to walk away from that. Might I still give into it and get angry at people and call them names? Yes, but I'm not trying to get better at it. I'm not practicing it. You may sin. I mean, we're all going to sin. As we fight to follow God, we're still going to sin. And sometimes you're going to fall in this random sin, and sometimes you're going to fall again in a sin that you have repeatedly fell in. But you get up and you say, God, cleanse me, take me, walk me, show me, lead me. I want to follow you. That's living a lifestyle of repentance. That's what God is seeking. But the life, The sin that does not, that does lead to death, is a sin that could care less about what God does. And God, you just do your thing. Just get me to heaven in the end, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do right now, and no one's going to change that. There's not redemption or forgiveness for that, because you're rejecting the Son of God. You're rejecting God and his lordship. That's one option. The other option that John could be talking about over and over, he's talked about the antichrists in this letter, right? And the antichrist, not just this antichrist at the end times, but antichrists that have kind of left the church and are teaching unbiblical doctrine and are getting people to fall away and follow that doctrine. And so in that teaching, they have rejected God's lordship as well. And if you rejected God's lordship, you're rejecting his son. And those who do not have the son do not have life. Right? So when I'm reading 1 John and we have this, there's a sin that leads to death and a sin that doesn't lead to death. What could John be meaning when he says a sin that leads to death? Either this unwilling to repent, like I'm just committed to sinning and getting better at it lifestyle, and I don't care what God says, or I left the teaching of the Bible and I'm going to go and study other things, and God just send the bus around to pick me up at the end. That's how I see what John is talking about. You may see differently, and that is okay. That's the beauty of the family of God. Ultimately, at the end of the day, who's going to be the judge of all that? God is. What I know is this. I need to live a righteous life. I need to follow God with everything who I am. I want to get people to come along with me on that journey because it's better when we travel together. And in the process, I'm going to pray for one another. And when I see you fallen, or I see you hurting, or I see you maybe chasing after things that aren't healthy for your spiritual walk of life, I am going to first pray for you that you would be released from that trap and that burden and that you would come back to living a lifestyle that pleases God. And then I'm going to come alongside you and say, hey, I've noticed some things. Are you doing all right? How can I help you? That's what John is talking about when I read these things. Amen? I've got 1 minute for your alarm to go off. Let's finish this up. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. Man, amen. What a verse that is. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take place in your hearts. Last point I want you to see is this. It's a beautiful thing. That God wants to be known. Amen? The God of the Bible is not a recluse. He's not hiding in a cave. He's not abandoned us and doesn't want anything to do with us. God is consistently, continuously revealing himself to us. Romans talks about how all creation declares God in his majesty. The Psalms talk about that. You see it definitely, and that's what the gospel is all about. God making himself known and making his love known through his son. And not just the cross and the empty tomb and Jesus' death, but all the ministries and all the miracles he did to display God's grace and love for people leading up to that. God wants to make himself known. He wants us to know who he is. Right? How many parents do we have in the room? When your kids were younger, do you remember playing hide and seek with them? And they're not very good at it, right? Some of you, I know some of you are like, Mom, Dad, do you want to play hide and seek? Okay, yeah, you go hide. Oh, I got 15 minutes of quiet time. It's beautiful. and some of you are like, oh, that's terrible. And others you're like, man, preach it, preacher. But your kids want to play hide and seek not because they want to hide from you, because they want to be found by you, right? And so, you know, you see the videos where kids are standing behind transparent curtains and their feet are hanging out and they're just giggling and laughing. And like, I wonder where Billy is. I'm running here. And as a parent, you've got to play the game like, I just can't find them. But they're just right there in front of you. Why? Because they want to be found. Even like if you forget, like, oh, I'll go look in 10 minutes, and then you forget. They come out like, Dad, where were you? I'm making this up. Usually I'll tell you real stories, but this one's not real. Dad, where were you? I've been hiding for like 4 hours. Why didn't you find me? Right? And kids exaggerate. That's all I'm saying. Why didn't you find me? God is consistently, continuously revealing himself to you in so many different ways because he wants to be known by you and he wants to be found by you. And there are times where he comes out like, it's been 4 hours. Why didn't you find me? We know that the Son of God has come, has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. That's what God is seeking. That's what God is looking for, that we would know him and have this relationship with him. I love how the prophet Jeremiah writes this. He says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me, and I will be found by you. Let me give you the heart of God. If you look wholeheartedly for me, you will find me. I will be found by you because I want to be found by you. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can know, confident and assured that he is the one true God. And not just know, the know in Greek is this experiential Greek. I know In-N-Out double doubles are good because I've had them several times. I know from the Amor trip that the taco stands we went to were good because I had them each time. Are you sure it's safe? I don't care. I don't care. That's just going to be a diet plan for me later, but right now it tastes so good. Like, I will bring you down there, and other people will testify, no, he's preaching truth. Like, I didn't get sick, don't worry, but like, I know the tacos are good because I had them. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you will know that God is the one true God. That's what this whole book is about. God revealing his love for you and his plan for mankind, that he created us to be in a relationship with him, and our sin has hindered that relationship. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we can know that we have eternal life. We can know that he really is God, and we can know that he loves us, and we can be confident in that, and we can be assured in that, and we can be secured in that. Amen? Amen. That's how John is ending the letter. I've told you some things and I taught you some things, and there's hard things that you cannot continue to live a lifestyle of sin. You've got to seek a lifestyle of repentance, because those who have the Son have life and those who do not have the Son do not have life. But I'm writing this to you so that you can be secured that you have life in God and in Jesus Christ. I love how the book of Hebrews ends this. And band, you can come on up and we'll wrap this up. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. Let me tell you when my time of need is. Now, 5 minutes ago, 5 minutes from now, tomorrow, tonight, this morning, tomorrow morning, all week, every day, every minute, every second, I'm in need. And my sin is not disqualifying me from going to God, but the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ that makes me clean has restored a healthy relationship so that with confidence I can come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, continue to shape me and mold me and make me into the person that you've always wanted me to be. Church, may we have confidence in God. Confidence in our faith through Jesus Christ that he laid down his life to save us. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. And this morning as you come, whatever has happened to you this week, whatever has happened this morning, whatever thoughts you've had that are not God thoughts, come with confidence to the table, because Jesus Christ has made the way for us. Amen. If you have questions about that, we want to talk to you. We want to help with you. We'll have some elders to pray with you up after in a couple songs. Find any one of the leaders, Brandon or myself, and just say, hey, I want to know more about this. Because at the end of the day, our heart and our prayer is that you would know God, because he wants to be found by you. That you would find the grace and the mercy and the love that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, so that you can live a life of confidence and assurance in him. Let's pray. God, I thank you. You are an amazing God. I thank you for John and his heart for you and living right for you because of what you've done, and just the way he's passed that on to just the readers. He knew it his time, but Lord, how you have used that thousands of years later to work in our hearts as well. Lord, I thank you for Jesus who has secured the way for us. I thank you for the confidence we have to come before you. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And as for me, God, I invite you to come and lead me where I need to go. Open my eyes to the things that I need to let go of so I can know you more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.